Our scripture this morning will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And this is the word of the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord. Just always want to thank you for your love, your grace, Lord, your amazing grace, your mercy. It's an honor and privilege to be in your word, and thank you for working in our lives, Lord, and how you bless us, Lord. I pray as your children, Lord, we walk in thankfulness in our heart and with a joyful attitude, honoring and just glorifying your name. Pray for Brother Jeff right now, Lord. I'm thankful for him. Pray for strength daily for him, Lord. And just lift him up, Lord God. Just pray that you'd guide his thoughts and his words this morning as he preaches your word. Love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. So again, our topic this morning is about giving thanks. Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Some have argued that Thanksgiving is a lost art today. Maybe an example of that can be seen in the fact that when we hear the term Thanksgiving, we often associate it with a big meal that happens in November rather than a daily demeanor towards God. Warren Wiersbe wrote the following of thankfulness. He said, thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy. But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God and that the blessings of life come only from his bountiful hand. End quote. Wiersbe went on in illustrating Thanksgiving by telling the story of a group of folks who had formed a, you might call it a life-saving squad out of Northwestern University back in the 1860s. During that time, a passenger boat shipwrecked out in Lake Michigan and was sinking. About 300 people died that day. But one of those members of that rescue squad out of Northwestern University, a ministerial student by the name of Edward Spencer, entered the frigid waters again and again trying to save people, and through his efforts single-handedly saved 17 people from the freezing cold waters. Wiersbe went on to tell us that because of that, Spencer's health permanently was damaged, and when he died some years later, it was noted that not one of the 17 people he rescued ever came to tell him thank you. You know, in Romans 1, Paul identified being unthankful as being characteristic of an unregenerate heart. Paul wrote in Romans 1 that this, in verses 18 through 21, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now listen to this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him. What you learn quickly from the scripture is that one mark that differentiates the believer from the world is that the believer has a truly thankful heart to God. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, John MacArthur wrote the following. He said, it is spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Unthankfulness disobeys the many scripture texts to enjoin the believer to a life of gratitude. Romans 8:28 sets forth the overarching principle, which says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." God's providence, His sovereign blending of all of life's contingencies for believers' ultimate blessing, causes them to be thankful, knowing that everything in life fits into His eternal purpose for them. End quote. When we look at the text before us this morning, and we see it in its context, in fact, look at verses 16 through 18, you notice that Paul gives us a series of three interconnected commands. Okay, he tells us, in fact, look at verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." And then verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This morning we want to focus our attention on the third of those commands, where Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, which begs the question, what does that look like? What does that even mean? How is that even possible? How is it possible to give thanks in all circumstances? Those are questions I hope to address for you this morning. And so let's just jump right in. I want us to look first at the command to give thanks. And it is a command. Paul said, "Give thanks in all circumstances." When you look at the Greek term that's translated "give thanks," it's transliterated charis, and you can hear it in the term Eucharist. We get Eucharist from that, so you hear charis in that term. It's built off of that word grace. So grace is charis. And so Paul has in mind here the effect of grace, or the response to grace. And so what Paul has in mind here is gratitude. It's not merely saying thank you, but is actually feeling gratitude. And so that the thanks is the verbal response to that gratitude. Because truth be known, we can say thank you to someone who's shown kindness to us without having a single ounce of gratitude. Right? In fact, we think it to be polite. We even teach this to our children. Of course, our hope is that our children would actually have gratitude, but since we don't have a laser gun that can shoot gratitude into them, we teach them to say thank you anyway, right? I mean, I'm a fellow journeyman in this, because sometimes kids can be brutally honest. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, how many awkward situations can kids put parents in? For instance, you know, you're about to take them over to old Aunt Beverly's house, where she has a gift for little Johnny, right? And you want Johnny to express gratitude for the gift that Aunt Beverly has prepared for him. And so you coach little Johnny before you go. And you say things like, when you open this present, no matter what it is, you just say thank you and give Aunt Beverly a hug. Got that? Hug. Thank you. If you don't like it, keep your mouth shut. We'll talk about it at home, right? Yeah, I'm not the only one that's had this conversation, right? You know what I'm talking about, because you know what happens when little Johnny gets over there and he opens up a pair of crocheted socks made out of yarn that Aunt Beverly's had for years. They don't even make those colors anymore. Right? And so little Johnny opens the socks, and you know, as the parent, you can see by the expression on his face that thank you is not what's about to come out of his mouth. And so you, as a parent, interject and say, "Wow! Isn't that so nice of Aunt Beverly to make you a nice pair of socks? Give Aunt Beverly a hug and tell her thank you. And of course the child begrudgingly does those things and then requests to go outside and play. Thank you is said, but gratitude is not felt. Of course, it is also possible that Aunt Beverly could have given little Johnny an Apple Watch and he loved the Apple Watch but not have a single ounce of gratitude toward the sacrifice that was given by the one who had shown grace to him. Gratitude is the response of grace. John Piper defined gratitude this way. He said, gratitude is the feeling of happiness you feel towards somebody who has shown you some undeserved kindness. That is, who has been gracious to you. Hence, when Paul says here, give thanks, he's not merely saying mouth words of thanksgiving to God. But instead, he is calling upon us to express true gratitude to the God who lavishes us with his infinite, endless, matchless grace. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians, Paul helps us to see how thanksgiving is a response to grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul wrote this, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You get that? Thanksgiving increases as grace is extended. So thanksgiving is a response to the grace of God. When you understand that, you can understand why Paul would identify the unthankful heart as the unregenerate heart in Romans chapter 1. Because as Romans 1 teaches us, unbelievers share in the common grace of God. In other words, they breathe oxygen that God provides while living on the earth that God created. Meanwhile, not giving a thought to the fact that in him they live and move and have being. Jesus gave us a good understanding of the common grace of God in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he was instructing us to love our enemies, thereby demonstrating we are children of God. He said this of God, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Maybe a good way to think about that would be to consider the illustration I gave on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Consider two farmers who live in the same area. One is a believer and one is an atheist. The Lord allows both of them to have sunlight and rain for their crops. The believer looks at his crop and gives thanks to God for his provision. The atheist looks at his crop and says, look at what these hands have produced. You see, the lost world partakes of the common grace of God, but as Paul noted in Romans 1, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. I was reading a story this week about H.A. Ironside, who was in a crowded restaurant, and as he sat down with his food, a man approached and asked if he could join him because there was an empty seat there, and Ironside said, sure, you know, let's have a seat. And then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he opened his eyes, the gentleman that joined him said, I'm sorry, sir, do you have a headache? And he said, no. Oh, well, is there something wrong with your food? And Ironside said, no, I was simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat. The man said, oh, you're one of those people. You know, I don't do that. I don't give thanks because I work hard and I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And so I don't have to give thanks to anybody. I just start right in eating. And Ironside said, yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too. You see, believers recognize that all that we are and all that we have are the grace of God. So that we're not only partakers of the common grace of God, but we are also partakers of the special grace of God. More particularly, the saving grace of God, who by His Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, brought conviction of sin to our hearts, awakened us from spiritual death, called us to Himself by grace, pointing us toward His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we failed to live and suffered the wrath that our sin deserves on the cross, took that upon Himself, dying in our place, and 3 days later getting up and walking out of the grave. When we come to Him by faith, our sins are forgiven. We're made to become children of God by grace alone. I hope that we spend time daily thinking about just how hopeless and helpless we are apart from the intervening grace of God in our lives. Because if it had not been for the grace of God intervening in our lives, then we would have spent our lives much like the atheist, only to find ourselves judged and sent to hell in the end. But because of God, we not only live and breathe and have everything, but we have eternal life. God has made us His own children. All of that by grace. And so when Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that He lavishes us with grace, that grace upon which God lavishes us should be expressed from hearts of gratitude for that grace. So that when Paul says, give thanks, it ought to be understood almost as being equivalent to saying, breathe. For indeed, every breath we breathe is a breath of grace. So we have the command to give thanks. Next, I want us to see the context for giving thanks. Notice Paul didn't just say, give thanks, but he said, give thanks in all circumstances. Some translations read, in everything, give thanks. Just so you know, that is a comprehensive term. Comprehensive in the same way that Paul said in verse 16, rejoice always. So that there's no situation that is excluded from this command. It includes all of life's occurrences. So that when life is going great, it calls for thanksgiving. And when life is not going great, it calls for thanksgiving. So when there's times of great excitement, or whether it's in times of great tragedy, and then everywhere in between on that paradigm, it calls for thanksgiving. Some have noted that Paul does not say here to give thanks for every circumstance, but he certainly does say give thanks in every circumstance. This requires the believer to have a big understanding of God. I read a quote yesterday from R.C. Sproul that said, the more we understand the sovereignty of God, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. Because you see, what happens is we zoom out of present circumstances and we're forced to recall the faithfulness of God in the past and remember His promises for our good in the present and in the future. Now, I'm not arguing that this is always easy. There are many situations in life that overwhelm us. In fact, on Wednesday evening, I asked those in our Bible study to pray for an old friend of mine. He's a former pastor who I met at seminary. And during a season of his ministry when he was what he thought in between pastorates, he and his wife began attending his cousin's church. And eventually, my friend's wife ran off and left him with the pastor, his cousin pastor, ran off with his wife. That's a hard pill to swallow on many levels, don't you think? And then some years later, my same friend, his son, was killed in the line of duty. He was a police officer. And then this past week, his grandson died a tragic death. And that's a lot, isn't it? The next morning, after hearing that news, I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon that said this: "My dear friend, when grief presses you to the dust, worship there." I know so many who are grieving right now, and I grieve with you, but God has not ceased to be God. And God has not ceased to be good. He has not stopped loving you. He has not abandoned you. You know how I know that? Because He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He has not taken His sovereign hand off of you, nor has He loosened His all-powerful grip, that fatherly grip with which He holds you. He still holds you. His promises to you remain as true today as the day that He made them. Writing for Desiring God, Vanitha Risner wrote this. I think you can relate. I certainly could. She said, "I know I should count my blessings, but sometimes it's just easier to count my miseries. That comes more naturally. And miseries capture my thoughts and interrupt my days more readily than blessings. But counting my miseries seems to shrink my soul. And in the end, I am more miserable than when I began. Counting my blessings may be arduous at first, an act of taxing obedience rather than an overflow of joy. But in the end, it opens up space in my heart. When I choose to focus on what I have been given rather than linger over what I'm missing, I feel happier, more content, less agitated. And when I choose to face my miseries directly and find blessings in them, something miraculous happens. I view all of life differently. I see my circumstances through the lens of faith. And I'm able to declare with confidence that even in the worst of circumstances, God is still good and there is much to be thankful for." End quote. You know, absolutely nothing that happens in the life of the believer is without purpose. Even the things that others intend for evil, God uses for good. The good of conforming you and I into the holy image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, earlier I read from Romans 8:28, and if you really stop and think about what Paul said there, it's a New Testament version of the same thing Joseph said in the Old Testament, when Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's basically what Paul says when he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to His purpose." That means that in all the things in your life, even the things you think senseless, the things you can't make any sense of, things that happen to you that overwhelm your heart, things that happen in which you struggle to see the hand of God in it, even though you may not see, God is there and He is working. In fact, He's doing a gazillion things in you and for you that you cannot see. And every one of those things is for your good and for His glory. I love his statement by Howell in his commentary when he said, only God can take the thousands of details of a person's life, some good and some bad, and weave them into a beautiful tapestry of his perfect plan. This is why Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks in every circumstance affirms that we truly believe that God is sovereign. That we truly believe that nothing has captured him by surprise. That we truly believe that he is indeed Lord over every single detail of our lives. Rest in that, my friend. The context for giving thanks. And then finally, I want to look at the reason for giving thanks. Notice in verse 18, Paul said that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And then there's this tag on the end there we really ought to pay attention to. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is the second time in 1 Thessalonians that Paul specifically says that something is God's will for you. You want to know God's will for your life? I mean, who doesn't want to know that, right? Well, Paul gives us two glimpses here in 1 Thessalonians of things that is God's will for us. The first instance, if you'll look back in chapter 4, be reminded of what he said in verse 3. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, God wants you to be like his son. Right? He wants to make you into the image of his son. I don't say this to be negative. It's just something that caught my attention recently, and I've been kind of chewing on it. I passed by a church. I had a sign out front that said, we're not perfect, and we don't expect you to be perfect either. And that sounds real good and spiritual, right? Except that in the Bible, God said, be ye perfect, right? And so while I know that none of us here are perfect, I mean, that is the bar, right? And so as the pastor of the church, I don't have the authority to lower that bar and say, we're just going to be imperfect people. And so let's just practice our imperfections, right? God, it is God's will that you be sanctified. And that's what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. And so now here in chapter 5, verse 18, and it's best to see this statement as referring to all three things that he has said in verses 16 through 18. But Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so why are we giving thanks in all circumstances? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. John Bloom took that verse and put it into prayer form that maybe you can identify with. He wrote this. He said, Heavenly Father, please let me know your will. I really need to know what you want me to do about. He's interrupted. This is the will. This is my will for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then the prayer says, thank you, Lord, for this reminder. I really do need to be more thankful. But getting back to my request, I'm not sure what to do about. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. I know, Lord, I know. That's important. And I can see where I have neglected that. But thankfulness is sort of a constant need, isn't it? I mean, everyone needs to be more thankful, right? Seriously, this is urgent. And I don't have clarity from you. I need your direction. What do you want me to do? I am being serious and specific. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances, even right now. in this particular circumstance. For until you learn to give thanks in all circumstances, much of my will for you will be veiled. I have guiding and providing graces you can't see now because of your ingratitude. Be faithful to obey my revealed will for you, and I will be faithful to guide and provide for you. The other day I had a very sobering thought as I was studying this topic of Thanksgiving. And it went like this. What if I were reduced down to only the things that I have thanked God for? I need you to ponder that for a moment. What if you were reduced down to only the things that you have thanked God for? I do not ask that so that you can right now be riddled with guilt, but so that we might take an honest assessment. It is the will of God that we be a thankful people, that our hearts be filled with gratitude as a response to the grace with which He lavishes us. You know, we toss around statements about God all the time, statements like, God is good. That's not a cliche, is it? Like He really is good. And I'm not just talking about in the morally perfect sense of being good. God has been good to us. Really good to us. It was either Spurgeon or Luther who once said that everything this side of hell is grace. Right? Your whole life is an expression of God's grace upon you. He has been good to you. And as His child, He's going to continue to be good to you. His goodness towards you is not going to fail. He's going to lead you through this life, and He's going to bring you safely home to heaven where you belong. You will experience His goodness all the way to heaven. So what should be the response of that? The response of that ought to be thankfulness towards Him that should never cease. When's the last time that you went to God in prayer and said something like this? God, I don't want anything right now. I'm just wanting to take time to say thank you. And then just spent time thanking God for His kindness towards you. When's the last time? Again, I don't ask that to riddle you with guilt. In fact, I would say to you that now is a good time to start. Amen? In fact, why don't we go ahead and bow our heads? And why don't you spend a few silent moments in prayer of thankfulness to our God? God, I can't even wrap my mind around how good you have been to me, how good you have been to your people. Apart from you, we would be hopeless and helpless. In you we live and move and have our being. Every breath we breathe is a breath of grace. Every beat of our heart is grace. Lord, our entire life has been the work of your graciousness with which you lavish upon us. And so, Lord, we as your people, we don't merely want to mouth, thank you, Lord. We want to live our lives with grateful hearts. That, Lord, this would be one of those defining marks that sets us apart in Christ Jesus from the world. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being good. Thank you for providing for your people. Thank you for taking care of your people. Lord, thank you for your glorious promise that no matter what happens in this world, we are on a journey to home. And you are the shepherd that's going to see us there. Oh, Lord, thank you. We could never make it on our own. Lord, left to ourselves, we would be lost. You are the shepherd, the good shepherd, that's going to see that we make it home. Oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.